Sometimes you just have to exercise your will above another person's will, don't you? It's so much easier when you just pick them up and walk them off. As they get bigger, you can't do that so easy, can you? You'll notice in the pews in front of you that we now have these welcome cards. And none of you are visitors here for today. You are regular folks. But in the future, if you're here, there are visitors here. Encourage them to fill one of those out and to stick it in the offering plate. And then we can have a little way to get in touch with them if we don't know them already. And that's what those are for in front of you. So kind of keep an eye on those. If we're running low, let me know and I'll get some more. So we want to do something like that. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of John. I'll be back in Genesis very shortly. But I want to look in John today with the weather report and everything. And I was thinking all week long, I was hearing things about two or three different movies. And I had three or four Christian people this week who believe in evolution. And that just bothers me. I don't believe in theistic evolution. And we just have our regular folks here today, which is good. Theistic evolution says that God allowed the evolutionary process to create man. Theistic evolution believes that between Genesis chapter 1:1 and 1:2 and 3, in those verses, that God allowed millions and billions of years to occur in which mankind evolved the way that others said that have evolved, that Darwin said we evolved. But God was in charge of it. So it wasn't just evolution, and it wasn't merely the Bible. It's called a theistic evolution. That is as bogus and I think more dangerous than actual evolution. Everything our children and we were inundated with, everything that we hear from the elementary school level, way past graduate school and all through college and graduate school and all those things, is it possible that everyone who teaches this information today that mankind evolved, is it possible that they're all wrong? Is it possible that every single intelligent person at Purdue, IU, Ball State, Ivy Tech, I would say Notre Dame, but probably not near as much, Duke, North Carolina, Stanford, Oxford, Harvard, the intelligentsia of our world believes that we are a bunch of morons, that we are a bunch of unintelligent, fable-believing individuals for no better reason than because we need the placebo effect of something bigger than ourselves. But that's not the case. Do you know, I know a guy who looks at us Christians just as we would look at someone back, as we look back and see the old TV shows, the new TV shows, in which they worship Zeus and Athena and Hera and the Greek gods or the Roman gods. They look at us with our Jesus and our God the Father and the Holy Spirit, almost like we look at those who believed in Zeus on Mount Olympus who had that lightning bolt in his hand. They see it about as rationally realistic and possible as that. What a sad thing. And so there's a couple shows out now, a show called Lucy. Anybody seen that one yet? There's all different kind of shows. Interstellar's another one. There's other kind of shows that are dealing with the origins of man and the fact that we're not the only ones here in the universe. I'm asked that a lot. I'm asked a lot of questions that are just kind of interesting. The boy who wrote, the boy who died and went to heaven, do you believe that? I'm asked that all the time. I'm also asked all the time, do you believe in aliens, other people live on other planets? The answer is no, no, and no. God made us first. God did not make the planets first other than Earth. He did not make a mass of nothing that spiraled around until it inadvertently, subsequently, and ultimately crashed together and a single protein, a single cell was created from that, which happened to split, which happened to morph into ultimate. Really? It takes more faith to believe that. I believe, and then I've been called narcissistic and arrogant because of this, but I believe that God made Earth first before he made anything else. Before he made the sun, he made the Earth. Before he made the moon, he made the Earth. Before he made all the stars in the galaxy, all the different solar systems, all the things that you look up in the sky and see, so we can map our times and dates. Before he made all those things, he made the earth. And the earth was first. You know, the ancient fathers had it right. We are the center of the universe with regards to the origin and creation of our God. And then as mankind got smarter and smarter, all of a sudden that looked more and more illiterate and ignorant. How can we be the center of the universe and we're just the third rock from the sun, the smallest of all these, and all the bazillions of planets out there, and suddenly we became less and less significant? And none of that is true. Now, I like a good conspiracy theory. I found that most real Baptists do. And I think it comes from the fact that we know there's like a real conspiracy. There really is God. And he really does love us. And there really is a devil who wants you to die and go to hell. But if you're a believer, he wants to ruin your life so that you can't do any good for God. And so there's a constant battle between good and evil. And so when the Bible says something, it's going to be challenged. And there is a conspiracy in that regard. And so all your kids are going to go to school, they're going to go to college, and they're going to be made fun of for these kind of things here. And that's okay. They're going to be made fun of because they believe the very first thing ever created. Tell your professor that you believe in a panacea. And they'll say, he'll know what you're talking about if he studied creationism at all. How that when the earth was made, it says in Genesis 1, that the earth was made and was formed without void, and water moved upon the face of the earth. And then God separated the waters from the waters, and the firmament was separated the water from the waters, so that when Adam and Eve looked up in the sky, they saw water up in the, either they saw a different color that the sun would get through them, so it wasn't as blue, but there was a canopy effect. So that from the earth, the heavens, or the firmament, to a layer of water clear around the earth, that's what the earth looked like. It literally looked like that. When the flood occurred, it was all dumped on the earth. 40 days of rain is not going to destroy the 4 or 5 mile high mountaintops. But the firmament destroying on the earth, and the waters underneath the earth, and the waters on the earth being blended together, would flatten the earth and do exactly what the Bible said. But what if God made us first, and he did, and he separated those waters from the water, and then he created the different stars, and then he created the sun, and then he created the moon for darkness and light. He did all of those things. Does anybody else belong out there in the universe? I don't think so. I don't think he has a Bible for people on another planet. I don't think he has a playbook for aliens, although I love to watch alien shows, that kind of thing. I love them. They're fascinating. I have no belief in any of it at all. It's like watching a dog and a cat talk and play chess. That's about how realistic it is. It's just fascinating to me because they're kind of cool looking and it's not real. Like zombies. Zombies are not real. There are people who believe that's going to happen. Zombie? Really? You know, I know exactly what's going to happen. The earth's going to get worse and worse and worse, and people are going to call good bad and bad good. And the wise things will be confounded by the ignorant who think their wisdom is intelligence, and the wise will be considered stupid. And it's going to get bad and bad. And when God says that's enough, he allows a rapture to occur. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we that are alive with him will also rise. And then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation in which we know exactly how that's going to unfold. 3.5-year increments, da-da-da-da-da-da. It all breaks down just like it said it would. And at the end of the 3.5-7-year period, Christ comes again in the clouds to the earth, the second advent. There's a big battle called Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. Everyone is killed that's not a believer. Those that have survived Armageddon are going to walk into the millennial kingdom with us who are translated through the rapture. Old Testament saints will be resurrected and given a new body, so they'll be resurrected. So that in this millennial kingdom is going to be Jesus himself, angels, translated New Testament saints, translated Old Testament saints, and the remnant of human people who lived through the tribulation, who still have the sin nature, and we're all going to be living together at one time on terra firma with Christ as our God. Now that's what's going to happen. Then after that, after 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed for a short time. He's going to confound those that are born with sin nature through that 1,000-year period, not us, but the ones who are still with the sin nature. And then he's going to throw them in the lake of fire after the revolt ends. And then he's going to have the great white throne judgment for all the unbelievers. And then he's going to create a new heaven and earth that's going to descend right over Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen in your future. That's what's going to happen in my future. So we don't have to worry about what's the future hold in the long term. Is the earth ever going to run out of air? you know, you ought to just worry about something else, like, do I need to apologize to someone? Should I forgive this person? Earth's going to be too populated. We're not going to have enough food. You know, there's other things you could do, like get right with God, work harder, be kinder to your children, pay your bills, work, play better, play harder, play more fairly. There are some things we don't need to worry about. It's kind of interesting because God tells us not to worry, but he doesn't tell us not to be concerned. And I think the difference is concern is what I know is happening and I need to pray about it because it needs intervention. Worry is the things that haven't happened yet that I can spend all my time contemplating that might be. Now, many people are worriers. Many Christians are worriers, and we shouldn't be worriers. God, I know this happens, but in 4 years from now, oh man, 4 years from now, the Bible says, sufficient of the evil today thereof. Think not of those of tomorrow. It doesn't tell us not to plan, but to worry about something that may or may not occur is such a colossal waste of time. It essentially stifles us. It freezes us in place. And so we are supposed to be concerned about now, about what's imminent. But we can't conjecture about the future so much to where it floors us and stops us in the present. Think not about the future. It doesn't mean you don't plan. But to sit around and worry about what may happen, it's not a biblical thing. So in the world we live in, everything is upside down. Absolutely everything. Truth is a lie. Lie is the truth. We sometimes have to go back to our basic truths. As Christians, and I read this in, I forget where now, or it was alluded to, I recall this recently, last 2 or 3 weeks. Did you know, and I don't believe it was Baptist, I think it was another mainline denomination, I can't remember which one it was, but 43% of them didn't believe the creation account in Scripture. And they were churchgoers every week. They didn't believe in the scriptural account of the creation, which means they don't believe that Genesis is telling the truth. They think it's a metaphor, an anecdote. They think it is it's an allegory of some other kinds of truth. Well, I believe it's literal. I believe God breathed into dirt and made man. And he made man go to sleep and pulled out a rib and made a woman out of it. And then he said, man and woman are created in my image. Not just male, but so is female. They're both created in the image of God after he created both of them. He said that. I believe that. I don't think we started off as a hairy little dude about this tall and just got taller and smarter. I think we've been getting dumber. I mean, Adam and Eve were brilliant, unobstructed through sin and past, environment, history, DNA, genetics, perfect. We're not. You know, it comes from your father's side, right? Or your mother's side. But we're certainly not perfect. We are fallen creatures. But God loves us so much, he created a world for us. John chapter 1, verse 1. And those five verses are five of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And about every couple of years I come back to them. But I think about them almost every week, I know, sometimes daily. I love these verses. John, as a 90-year-old man who was on an island, had been banned there because he was causing trouble. And so therefore, he was getting older. He wouldn't cause any more trouble. Everybody else is dead now for the last 30 years. Paul's been dead for 40 years. Peter's been dead for 30 years. James has been dead for 30 years. Timothy, all of the apostles are dead and have been crucified, cut in pieces, burnt alive, beheaded. All of them have been murdered. And John is the only one left. And history and, you know, tells us that, or not history, but legacy and lore tells us that he was trying to be put to death, but he lived. And so consequently, they banned him to an island. But no matter what had happened to him to get him to that island, at 90 plus years of age, he wrote 5 books of the Bible. John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. When he was too old to do any good, he wrote 5 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And as he's writing this right here, he's writing in retrospect. Because when he was with Christ, John was the youngest one. He was the young guy in was it Van Gogh or Picasso's picture? whichever one we got downstairs. He was the young guy. He was young, 20 maybe, 19, 21. And now he's 70 years later. He's 70 years older. All of them are dead. And God says to him, then, I want you to write another book. You've already got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. But I want you to write another one. I want you to write one not necessarily just to the Jew, not necessarily just to the Greek, not necessarily just to the Romans. I want you to write one to everyone, the book of John. And so at 90 years of age, he writes his book. He doesn't start off with the birth of Christ. He doesn't start off with the long lineage like he did in Matthew. He doesn't start off with Christ being 33 years old. He goes back even further. You know, Matthew starts off, and in the beginning, Joseph begat. Because it's so important for the Jews to know that Jesus came from the line of David. And the book of Mark is not important where he comes from, because when you're writing to the Greeks, they don't care where you're from, they care what you do. So it starts off with Jesus being 30 years old. We get over to Luke, it's a little bit different. It's not so his lineage, but it's the perfect man, how he was created and not in sin. But John writes to him as the Son of Man. His favorite phrase, light and darkness and the Son of Man in the book of John. And in it, he goes back long before he was born through a virgin, the rightful heir of the throne of David, as promised by Genesis 12 and Abraham. He goes back even further and says, you know what? This God, this Jesus, created the earth. He says in John chapter 1, verses 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Wow. It's not saying that he comes from Jewish lineage, Hebraic lineage, or that he was a warrior, or that he was a good man. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. That's the word logos. Ha logos. The singular form, the Word, God himself. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that's not a play on words. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about a plurality. We believe in the Trinity. Does everybody believe in the Trinity in this room? Whoever explains it, raise your hand. Yeah, and you're probably lying, right? Yeah, you're like, there's two or three people, maybe. It's hard to understand the Trinity. It's interesting because in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. So the Jews were always raised with this concept, but although they believed in a monotheistic God, the Hebrews, unlike any other people of the day, they believed in a monotheistic God who spoke in terms of his deity in plurality. Now, I know that's confusing, because the word God itself is plural. Elohim, El Shaddai, El Krakana. Those are all plural. El is plural in Hebrew. So the word God, theos, ends with a sigma. It's plural. And so the whole concept of God is a plurality, and yet it's a unique individuality in its oneness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So John 1:1, John brings it all together, 90 years of life. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this Word, this Logos, this Lion of the tribe of David, was with God. And not only was he with God, he was God. Jesus is God. Your Jehovah's Witnesses, friends, are wrong. Jesus is not a God, because that's where they'll put that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's not true. The Word was not a God, small g, like the Mormons believe. You have babies, they become little gods, little godlings, pods, you know. No. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, God himself, he flashed it all the way back to Genesis. And God said, let us make man in our image. Our God has always been plural in nature, singular in essence. When you go to heaven, do you think you're going to see three gods? There's three big chairs up there, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then the next day they switch so as we don't get confused as the empirical hierarchy. It's not going to be like that. We're going to see Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I could be wrong, but I don't know, but that's what I believe. I believe that Jesus is going to be in the millennial kingdom, like the Bible says. And I believe in heaven there's God the Father and God the Son. And there may be two beings, And we may not see the Holy Spirit, but they may just be one being that we see. I've never heard a good illustration of the Trinity, but the closest is of the sun. How that on a hot day you can look up and see the sun to some degree. And you can't argue that the fact that the mass in the sky is an aspect of the sun. You can't look at it directly. Nor can you argue that the heat that you get from the sun is differentiated from the actual mass that's in the sky. You feel the heat, you see the mass, and they are clearly not the same, but they clearly come from the same place. And you have the light that's generated from that sun. So you've got the light that's being generated, you got the heat that's being generated, and the mass itself, and yet it's all the same object. That's the best example I've ever heard of the Trinity, and even that's not very good. But all the other books of the Bible are written except the five that John's written. And he has said, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word was with God, and that Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything was made by God. It didn't evolve. It didn't come from nothing. It didn't become from a lower form. It didn't descend from a higher form. It didn't morph. It didn't accidentally, inadvertently rub enough to where something else was created. Everything that was created by God on purpose. His divine touch is on all creation. The devil can distort, he can lie, but he cannot create. The devil cannot create. He's a forger. He creates forgeries. Even in the book of Revelation, when he makes the statue come alive, and that statue comes alive and deceives many, that's not real life. In the Greek word, I forget now, but it's not about animation. It has more about animation than it does has to do with life. It's not the Zoa kind of life, like Zoe, we get that word. It's more of an animation. It's not even real. The devil can mimic anything. He can mimic love. He can mimic power. He can mimic intelligence, dedication, faithfulness. He can mimic a preacher in the pulpit. President in the United States. He can mimic anything, but it doesn't necessarily it's real. He cannot create. He cannot create life. Only God can. Only God can. And a hairy little pithecanthropus man in the Bronze Age is not going to morph into Australopithecus because he suddenly found fire and it dawned on him that it was hot. Now Adam and Eve had it all together, and they became less after they sinned. And over the course of time, became less and less. And then there's a break-even point, and now we're still less. But thank God he loves us anyway. He loves all of us dummies. And that's a good thing, because we don't have the mind that they had. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. I could just see John penning these words. By now he's pretty jacked up, I think. He's talking about the origin of mankind, God being plurality in nature, yet singular monotheistic God, attributing all creation to him, and then nothing created without him. In him was life, in verse 4, and the life was the light of men. Two key subjects that John talks about in the book of John is light and darkness and life and death. Jesus was life. And we have the eternal life. And he was light. He exposes all the darkness. Jesus wasn't like Muhammad. He wasn't like Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha. He wasn't like all of those non-gods who are deified. Jesus was God. And I've been told multiple times by multiple people, well, how do you know the one you worship was the one and all the other ones weren't? Because the Bible says so. Well, that's circular reasoning. How could you possibly, if you're going to trust the Bible, believe that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are some things we just can't prove. We can't prove there's a God. The Bible simply says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We can't prove there's air, but I'm breathing it. You know, I can't grab it. And cap. You know, somebody probably can, but I can't. You know? The Holy Spirit is something that we know because the Bible says it's true. And by faith we accept it as truth. But without faith it's impossible to please God, the Bible tells us. I believe that what the Bible says is true because I have faith. Now there's evidence to support it as you become a Christian and you stay faithful and steady throughout your life, it's empirical, like it says in the book of Hebrews. Faith is the image of things not seen, hope of things not to come. So it's talking about evidentiary. So there's a fact to it. There's some kind of substance to it. But I believe it because I believe it. And you believe it because you believe it. It's easy to not believe it for some. It's easy to be persuaded away from it. It's easy to be raised in church and learn from Sunday school and junior church and things like that. And then ultimately, by the time they get to 19, 20 years old, be ridiculed so much and made fun of that they believe not, they begin not to believe it. So don't freak out if your kids start going through that or have already or will. They'll come back to it. It's interesting because the book of Proverbs, it says trust. I mean, it says to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll come back to it. Didn't say when he's young. Train up a child in the way that he should go and when he is old. All of that programming, that good teaching, that archetypal lower level foundational truth that sometimes gets trampled on during the teenage years and the early adulthood years, just have a way of surviving. Just has a way of making it through. And so finally, when you need something to hang on to and you're 45 and losing it, and your world's in chaos and you don't know where to turn left or right, there it is. Train up a child in the way that he should go when he's old, he will not depart from it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. That's the beauty of being a Christian. We don't ever have to worry if God's going to win or not. We don't have to pray and get on our knees and say, oh God, please defeat the devil. He's already won. He just hasn't experienced it yet. The end time will come. In the meantime, we're indestructible, essentially. You've heard me say it so many times. When God's done with this, he takes us home. Not a minute sooner, not a minute later. And until he takes us home, it must mean there's a rationale for our existence. God, why am I still here? To be faithful to God. And now how that affects others around you, we don't know. But that's our purpose, to be faithful. What is your will for me? To be faithful and obedient. And after you're faithful and obedient, you can look back and see how God's will has been exercised in our lives. We've got to live on purpose. No fear. We've got to know this is the book. No error. We've got to know what it says is true. No question. And when we die, it's about joy. Wouldn't it be nice to die with a smile and be ready to go? You've done like Paul. I've run the race. The last fight. Kept the faith. Did the course. Now I'm ready to go home. There wasn't a sadness in what he was going to miss out on. You didn't hear him talk about not seeing his kids graduate or get married. Paul didn't write about not being able to do this and that. Paul evidently was married. Evidently his wife died. No one knows that for a fact, but evidently because he's a member of the Sanhedrin. As a member of the Sanhedrin, you've got to be married. He was a member, but no one knows about any children. He didn't contemplate his loss. I'm sure as a human being it went through his mind. But we humans have to have this stuff in front of us. Because if we don't have something in front of us, the future, God's future, how it's going to be laid out, what's the point of all this? If we don't have this laid out in front of us, we will look behind us. If we are not perpetually like the donkey that's got to have a carrot in front of him, if we don't look forward to something, we will stop and grieve while we're looking back. It is our natures. It is our natures. The longer we live, the more essential it is for us to have something in front of us so as not to just stop and contemplate and reflect, typically and regret the things behind us. We don't want to do that. We got to have something in front of us. Something in front of us. Whether it be volunteering or still working, being around people, being active. I mean, so many active people in our church here. So many of you that are older, that are so active. I mean, Sunny and Beth come to mind too. Everybody here is, all you guys work hard. We got a good, hard-working church. I mean, all day long. How do you guys live to be so old and be such good health? Because you do it all the time. I know you're told that because we tell Sunny you're old all the time. Yeah, the guy's 80 years old climbing on my roof. as we're building it. I can't quite get up there because I'm too heavy. So Sonny goes, I will. He's 80-something. Really? How do you do that? You can't lay around in your 40s and 50s and 60s and be healthy in your 80s. There's got to be something in front of you, a reason to keep moving, whether it be family or a job or focus on God or other stuff. We got to have something in front of us. And that's why the scripture tells us the end of the story. It's in front of us. God, I don't want to die. Someday I don't want to. Where am I going to go when I die? I'll tell you where you're going to go when you die. Do you know me? Yes. You're going to come see me. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? It's no longer there because we know. We know. You've heard me say it before, but I love doing funerals. And sometimes it's just brutally difficult. And sometimes I just want to smile the whole time. You just got to go home. Look, you know, you got to go home. It's so cool. Happy for them. Why do we believe what we believe? By faith we believe it. Don't let your mind not believe, but study to show yourselves approved. Bottom line is, we believe in a God we've never seen. We trust our eternal existence on a God we've never touched, seen, talked to, and responded back to us, heard, or in any way tactily had reference to. And we believe that for our eternal existence. Is this not right? So let's just trust Him for every day too. Paying the bills, getting over conflicts, dealing with situations of family and money, people, relationships. He's still the same God. But as you are more and more and more inundated in this world, or inundated in this world with regard to our God, come back to this. This is the only source of truth. Everything else written other than the Bible is subject to human error. This is not the original Greek and original Hebrew, but God has preserved this. I hold a King James. You may have an NIV. You may have an RSV, Contemporary English Version. You may have a New American Standard. They are all the Bible. God isn't the God of the universe to the point where He created man with a thought, and then it didn't dawn on Him to make sure we had His Word through the ages? Really? Nothing's ever dawned on the God. He's never scratched His head and go, whoop, I didn't think about that. That's not our God. He's perpetually a present in the past and present and the future. This is the word that we have, and it is true. And for some, this is a non-issue. Absolutely, this is the truth. It's all stupid, everything else. But for some, it's a real issue because that person that you admire the most in this world doesn't believe this. And could a person you admire not believe it? Be wrong? And the answer is absolutely. Could the masses be wrong? Could 50% of certain denominations not believe that Genesis is correct and then be wrong? And the answer is yes. Could most of the world be wrong about the origin of mankind? And the answer is yes. It truly is. By faith, we believe these things, and this has got to shape us. So when you talk to your kids and grandkids, teach them the truth. Don't apologize for it. Be kind, but be assured of it. It is the truth. God made me. Period. He made me. He knows my name before I was born. He knows what I'm going to do. He knows when I'm going to die, where I'm going to end up, and how my eternity is going to be. And much of that's predicated on what I choose to do. But that doesn't change the fact that He doesn't know it. He's not my Buddha, where I could be psychologically well-being and consequently have peace with all those around me with the absence of pain. Or my Vishnu. Or my Muhammad. He is my God who died for me. He doesn't require me to kill for Him. He just wants me to live for Him. He died for me so I could live for Him. And then I had the promises. It's a wonderful faith we have. And it's real. As soon as your mind starts to wonder sometimes if it's real or not, and if it's all just a human placebic thing, opiate of the people, like's been said before, it's not. This is pervasive throughout the lifetime and generations and millennia. And when we get to heaven, we'll be there, and so will the Word of God. That's it. That's it. So on this planet, let's spend the time and get to know the things that are going to be the most relevant. Humans and the Word of God. I don't think there'll be a lot of conversations on decorating in heaven. Probably not too much on fishing either. I don't even think there's going to be a whole lot on being married, raising kids. There might be. But I think that all the human stuff, as good as it is on this side, the reason there's no marriage in heaven is because the best marriage on this earth can't remotely compare to every relationship in heaven, and so it wouldn't be good. It's not the absence of the marriage, it's the presence of so much more. And that's how God does for us. He doesn't just take something away so that we feel it, the pain of it. He'll give us so much more. But it won't even be relevant. Dang, kids. About 10 of you jumped a foot there, sorry. But I like coming back to this passage every now and then. It's about God. And no matter how dumb everybody thinks you are, it doesn't matter. We're still right. It's nice to actually believe it sometimes when you say it too, doesn't it? It's still the truth. We're still right. This is the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for letting us see it. Others will see it too and will find peace if we share it with them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, thank you for your love for us. Father, I pray that you would encourage us to continue to study more and more, that we become better equipped and workmen, Lord, in the Scriptures. Then not only that we can help others, but that our faith can be secured and made solid, Lord, in light of things that may come to test that faith. Lord, you will allow our faith to be tested. You will allow the devil, our enemy, our non-advocate, to attack. You will allow him. You've never said you're going to stop the attack. You clothe us in armor and faith to defend us from the attacks that will come. And we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you strengthen us all, that we could teach for you and learn for you and be strong in you, so that when the things in this world do happen, we have that foundation, that frame of reference to be solid, to be able to withstand and endure the storms the way you'd want us to. Lord, be with us now. Encourage us. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord, and learn more of you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 619. Let's just sing that first verse of hymn 619. I love to tell the story. Let's all stand. Hymn number 619. I love to tell the story. Ma'am? Yes, ma'am.
May I say something?
You may.
You're talking about evolution. I have a granddaughter who has a wonderful teacher that she thinks. And in the school at Lebanon, Indiana, they have taught her.
Yeah. Well, there is a God. That's for sure. Let's begin. Amen.
I love to tell the story of once he gains a mind.
Amen. Well, that song kind of goes with the message. I didn't do that on purpose. That's cool. Nice to have everyone here today. If you're going down the back porch, please be careful. Put some stuff down there. It won't be slick, but be careful. We're supposed to get some stuff. Just don't fall down and bust your head or anything. And we'll be around if you do, though. Just scream real loud. It's nice to have everybody here. Encourage your children. I can't even imagine having kids now. I think of my grandkids and these little ones we have here. My goodness. You know, there's not a week that goes by that I don't have a teenage girl in middle school that hasn't shown some naked part of her body to a boyfriend. Not one week goes by where I don't have that. Not a month goes by to where I'm not having 15, 12, 13-year-olds pregnant and all kinds of stuff. You've got a phone that you can contact anybody any given time. Complete access. I've got a whole generation of parents now who would never think of grounding their children from their cell phone because it's as essential as brushing your teeth or drinking water. No, it's not. But it's perceived that way, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse for these kids. And so we have got to give them something that's got a fabric of foundation of truth that's bigger than us. And the only thing that's bigger than us is God. That's it. Because we're at the top of the food chain other than God. So God's got to be that. But when we take God away, we become the top of the food chain. We can't do that. So teach them about God. It puts perspective on everything. It is nice to have everybody here today. And Mike, would you close your word of prayer today, sir?
I have